Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up in the middle of a study in Mark chapters 2 and 3.
When Gentiles began to convert to Christianity, a very serious dispute arose about whether those Gentile Christians had to observe the Jewish laws about circumcision, diet, and the Sabbath. In other words, to be a Christian, do you first have to convert to Judaism through circumcision, dietary restriction, and the keeping of the Sabbath? In about 49 AD, give or take a year or two, Paul and Peter and James and the other church leaders met at what is called the Council of Jerusalem, and they decided, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that it was not necessary for Christians to observe the Sabbath rules and other aspects of the Jewish law. That was the decision, not just their decision, not an arbitrary decision. It was the decision of God the Holy Spirit as He inspired them to come to it. Period. End of discussion. Or at least it should have ended the discussion, but it didn't. There were those who persisted in demanding Gentiles observe the Sabbath and other rituals of Judaism, and those people persist to this day. To all of them, then and now, the Apostle Paul went on to say, and this is from Colossians 2, he said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Now, when he's talking about food or drink, he means Jewish dietary laws. And festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths speak of the Jewish calendar. And he specifically mentions Sabbaths. Now, Paul could not make it any plainer that you are not under any obligation to keep any of those things, especially the Sabbaths, which would include the weekly Sabbath, as well as every 7 years there was a Sabbath, and every 50 years there was a Sabbath. I'm not up on my Seventh-day groups, but I don't think many of them are observing in any special way an every 7 year Sabbath or an every 50 year Sabbath where all debts are canceled and people revert to their own property. And that, I don't want to get off on a tangent, but nobody really keeps the Sabbath by keeping a list of rules and regulations, because everybody's rules and regulations are different and they just get stupider and stupider as you go along. But Paul said, hey, in 49 AD, we decided this. I can't believe you're still talking about this. No, you don't have to have a special diet. You don't have to be circumcised. And you don't have to keep the Sabbath. If someone wants to worship on Saturday, I say, knock yourself out. I'll go to Walmart. There'd be fewer people there. And that's always a plus, believe me. If someone says we all must worship on Saturday and keep other rules and regulations, I say not. Hold it right there. You need to read the Bible. Now let's dig a little deeper still. The word for seven and for rest is the same basic root word, and it's our word Sabbath. The primary meaning of the Sabbath is rest. You can see that even without defining the word itself, because the very first Sabbath was a day when God said He rested from His work of creation. Now what does that mean? Well, when God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because He was tired and He needed to kick back and recuperate. He didn't spend all of His energy. He didn't want a day to sleep in. We have a tendency to just think of the Sabbath as a day of our resting from work, but God doesn't need that kind of rest. He rested because His work was complete. There was nothing else to do. The rest He was talking about was a rest of a perfect creation where there was no more effort. Pastor Ray Stedman said of this, and I quote, "The Sabbath is not the keeping of a special day, but the ending of a specific effort. The weekly Sabbath, Saturday, is not the real Sabbath. It never was, and it is not now. It is always a picture or a type of the Sabbath." These pictures and types in Scripture are often referred to as temporary shadows that point you to a permanent substance that they represent. If you see a shadow, it's not there by itself. Something is casting that shadow. a building, something like that. So a shadow means there is something real. A shadow is fake, unless you're Peter Pan. Well, that's a whole nother story. I know what you're thinking. I know you're going to come up to me after and say, well, what about Peter Pan? Okay, I've thought that through, and I'm on solid ground here. And so there's shadows, and then there's substance. Why am I telling you that? Because in the same passage where the Apostle Paul told us we don't need to observe it, he said of the weekly Sabbath, it is only a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. And so the weekly Saturday Sabbath was never a permanent thing, and it was never the real Sabbath. The real Sabbath was the coming of Jesus Christ and what he did. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he fulfilled all the shadows that pointed to his substance, to the real thing, which was him. Those who want to observe a certain day as the Sabbath are missing the real thing. They're preferring the shadow to the substance. One author said it this way: remember that you are not practicing a sterile system of principles. You are following a dynamic person who makes himself real to you through his indwelling Holy Spirit. Any modern effort to observe the Sabbath is automatically a burden. Don't let anyone burden you by insisting that you observe the Sabbath. Now, secondly, in chapter 3, don't let anyone block you from serving on the Sabbath. I thought we just established that we need not observe the Sabbath. Why then am I talking about serving on the Sabbath? Well, it's because there's something more to say about rest. We saw that God's rest meant his work of creation was complete and he ceased from any more effort. It follows that we have a rest in which we cease from any more effort. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. He says there remains a rest. That means that the weekly Sabbath was never meant to be permanent, but only to point us to the rest God intended for us as his believers, a spiritual rest. What is the rest that God has intended for us and has provided for us in Jesus Christ? What is the real rest? One commentator said, the Sabbath keeping that is now expected of God's people consists in resting from one's own work as God did from his. It consists in trusting and being faithful to God, all self-effort in which one relies on one's own efforts instead of trusting God is to be avoided. You and I, as Christians, keep the spiritual Sabbath every day as we decrease and let God increase, as we depend upon him, as we are led by him and empowered by him. And so the original Sabbath was to point to Jesus, who said, come to me and you will enjoy a permanent spiritual rest every day, Monday through Sunday. It's an everyday thing, and if it is, then we're going to be serving on the Sabbath as we walk with the Lord. Technically speaking, you could say, if your friends say you don't observe the Sabbath, you say, yes, I do. I observe 7 Sabbaths a week. I'm 7 times more spiritual than you are because every day is a Sabbath. Well, I've seen you kindle a fire on Wednesday. Well, see, then you know that they're in a whole different dimension. We're in the dimension of rest as a spiritual quality of life available to Christians every moment of every day. It's independent of circumstances and sufferings. It's a matter of walking in the sufficiency of God's grace and being empowered by God. And so with all that in mind, the healing of a man's withered hand on the Sabbath takes on a whole new significance for us because Jesus rested in the Father's power and it ministered help and healing. And therefore, when we rest in God's power, we too can be used to powerfully minister to others. And so verse 1, he entered the synagogue again and a man was there who had a withered hand. The word, it's worded rather in such a way that we know this man's hand had been injured somehow. He wasn't born with it, but he had lost the use of his hand. The damage was permanent. There were no surgeries. There were no physical therapies that would aid him. There's a Christian tradition that says the man was a stonemason previously and that the condition of his hand forced him now to beg for a living. You have to wonder how there was anyone left in Capernaum that had yet to be healed with Jesus healing multitudes. But there were only so many hours in the day, and no matter how long the Lord labored, there were always more suffering and sick and dying people. We can't afford the luxury of being overwhelmed by needs in our world. We simply must go forth and say and do the things the Lord shows us. There will always be more poor and more sick and more suffering. We should follow Jesus' lead by always first giving them the gospel and then whatever help the Lord provides through us. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it is possible to look at the world and say it's overwhelming. What can one person do? It doesn't matter what one person can do. It just matters what God wants you to do in reaching one person at a time with the gospel and then with whatever help. And if he wants to build something from that, fine. If not, that's your mission. Even Jesus couldn't touch everyone, but he ministered to those whom he came across. And so verse 2, they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. It's clear that the Pharisees were the watchers. Too often the folks who think themselves spiritual are only watchers. They watch for others to fail and fall, feeling superior to them. Or they watch in the sense that they don't really serve anyone. They set themselves up as leaders to be served. They're always willing to lead, but never willing to serve. Watch out for people like that. According to their list of Sabbath regulations, to perform a work of healing on the Sabbath would be unlawful. Healing measures might be taken on the Sabbath day only when there was danger of death. You could keep somebody from dying, but you couldn't give them any help beyond that. Does that sound like God wanting you to suffer instead of being healed because it happens to be Saturday? Sadly, that's how a lot of people see God, because that is how he is portrayed by folks even today. You know, the non-believers, they only know about God by what they see portrayed by people who say that they know God. Now, I'm not blaming us. We're not giving off this crazy picture of what God is like necessarily, but religious people are. And God is a harsh, judgmental, cruel tyrant. The picture most people have is that God the Father can't wait to destroy people, that he lives to just blow people away, that the Holy Spirit is his agent of destruction. He's kind of gone crazy, wild, wanting to kill people. And that Jesus comes along and tries to calm down his dad and say, you know, maybe some of these people aren't so bad. And people have that's a terrible picture. Jesus said, if you want to know anything about God at all, if you want to know what the Father is like, all you have to do is look at me, because I and the Father are one. And so the real picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is to look at Jesus, who came in human flesh and gave us a tangible picture of what it was like to be God, of who God was like. Mercy and compassion and grace. Sure, judgment to come, but only, if you were here for our studies in Revelation, only after decades and decades and years of striving with people to see them get saved. And so their motive here is to accuse Jesus. Thinking themselves so righteous for keeping their extra biblical Sabbath rules, they refused to see the sinful condition of their own hearts. They needed prayer. They needed the Holy Spirit to work on their hearts. But their hearts kept getting harder and harder with each of these events instead of softer and softer. Jesus was trying to draw them to himself, but they kept withdrawing. In verse 3, he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. I think everyone knew Jesus was going to heal this guy. It's what he would say about it that had them all breathless with anticipation. In verse 4, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. If only they would apply that principle to our analysis of the Sabbath, everything would change. It would have been impossible to come to the stupid and senseless conclusion that it was work to heal someone unless they were about to die. If they had the example that Jesus gave of David and the showbread and this question, you wouldn't have all these crazy Sabbath regulations. For example, the disciple would say, Rabbi, it seems like providing medical care to a person is work. If work is prohibited on the Sabbath, should we therefore withhold care, except maybe in urgent life-threatening cases? The rabbi would say, well, let me ask you this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And the disciple would say, well, I see your point. Since God wants us to do good and to save life, then I guess it's okay to give medical care on the Sabbath. In fact, we must do it to show the compassion of God. That's a much better way of understanding the Sabbath. Knowing that even the law of Moses in certain cases can be overthrown because David ate unlawful showbread when he was hungry, and that God wants to do good rather than evil and to preserve life and all, then you're not going to come up with these stupid ideas. The Sabbath is going to be a real day of rest and enjoyment. Their silence about this spoke volumes. First, it stated that they knew they were wrong, but they just wouldn't admit it. It's like talking to your kids. Did you do that? Maybe if I don't answer, I can't get accused of it. Second, it shouted that they were unconcerned about people's sufferings. All they were concerned about was whether Jesus was going to violate their Sabbath commandments. Meanwhile, this poor ex-stonemason is there with a withered hand who has to beg to make a living. Verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. As a man, Jesus experienced normal human emotions, among them anger, only without sin. Mark is going to go on to say that Jesus is grieved at men's hardness of heart, that he marvels at their unbelief, that he has compassion on the hungry crowd, that he sighs deeply in his spirit when the Pharisees seek a sign from him. He'll be indignant at the disciples' treatment of the children who come to him. He'll be greatly distressed and troubled, and his soul very sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane. So a whole range of human emotions. The Lord knows exactly what and how you feel. Nobody knows you like he does. Nobody. We have a tendency to think that the Lord is far away. I get lonely. You get lonely. You think you're the only one and the Lord can't help you. And you say, well, the Lord's not here. He said, what? The Lord sent his spirit to indwell you. He couldn't be any more here than that. You occupy the same space, as it were. If you and I are lonely, it isn't God who has moved out or moved out of the way. We want to be lonely because we're in a pity party. Sometimes you never know it because I'm such a happy person. But man, can I pity myself? Woe is me. And it's always wrong because the Lord is with me. You cannot be, the definition of a Christian is you cannot be lonely, not in the truest sense, because the person who loves you the most and knows you the best is always with you and will talk to you and will help you and will see you through and walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and all of those things. And so I don't know what you're going through this morning. We're all going through something. Even if you're in a good time, there's something creeping in the corner that you're not proud of. There's some corner of your life that makes you feel weird. The Lord knows that. Give it to him. Let him talk to you about it. Let him heal you of those things. Benny Hester used to sing that song, though some know me well, though nobody knows me like you. I just repeat that to myself sometimes. And I say, oh, Lord, I want to be lonely right now. I want to pity myself. I feel so bad that it's good. And the Lord says, no, it's not possible. I love you too much to let you wallow in that. Let's get up. Let's move on. This is the valley. Yeah, it is the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, lights don't often go on. You're still in that valley. There's still a shadow, but you're with the Lord. And so walk with him. When he looked around them with anger, and so the Lord, having his anger, then acts. It says in verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Herodians were Jewish supporters of the ruler Herod. That's obvious. Therefore, they were sympathetic with Rome. Ordinarily, they'd be hated by the patriotic Pharisees. The Pharisees were like the Tea Party of their day, if I can use that analogy without, I mean that seriously. They were like, hey, we're the patriots. We're the ones that are following the letter of the law. There's no chance that a Pharisee would ever have coffee with a Herodian. Even my coffee. But here they were teaming up against Jesus. Having a mutual enemy brought them together. If you want an example of where religion leads you, this is a good one. They regarded it as a terrible crime that Jesus would dare heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, so they plotted on the Sabbath to murder him. And that's what religion does. It looks spiritual, it looks godly, but it kills. It kills your spirit and it kills other people, sometimes literally, if given the opportunity. Jesus was and he is the Sabbath expert. As I pointed out, he was there as the Creator resting from his perfect work on the very first seventh day. Definitely the Lord of the Sabbath. Fast forward to his coming as the God-man. His example of observing the Sabbath was to every day rest in his Father. I said that Jesus observed the Sabbath in that he would go to synagogue and all of that. But you have to look at Jesus and say he was the same on the Sabbath day as he was on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and on every day that ends with a Y. He was always the same. And because every day was the spiritual Sabbath to Jesus, because he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit had come upon him to do the work of ministry. And so people come along and say, well, Jesus observed the Sabbath. Yeah, he did it every day, the way we're supposed to, in the power of the Spirit. And he rejected all those crazy rules because he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so I think we have a clearer picture of that. We're to follow Jesus' example. There remains every day a rest for us to enter, a spiritual rest of ceasing from our own efforts. That starts when a person ceases from their own efforts to be saved and simply receives the salvation that is offered freely by grace. In my life, I grew up in a Roman Catholic tradition where I went to catechism, where I went to confession, where I took First Holy Communion, where I went to confirmation. And then, like a good Catholic, I quit going to church after that because I was saved. I'm sorry, that's sometimes the way it is. It was a works-based salvation. I did those things, therefore, I was pleasing to God. Take a devout Catholic. I can only pick on Catholics as I was one. Take a devout Catholic who is who's going to church every Sunday, which you must if you're a Catholic, and taking communion once a week, which you must if you're a Catholic. If you have any hope of going to heaven, you have to do those things. You have to obey all the sacraments. They are working to go to heaven. They're thinking, if I do these things, I'm going to go to heaven. And Jesus comes along and he says, you could do those things every day, all day, and it wouldn't change the sad condition of your heart. You need to receive me as your Savior by grace through faith, and I'll save you. And then you can enter into a rest that is free from ritual Christianity, because you'll have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he will come upon you and give you power to serve. You have to cease from your own effort to be saved in order to be saved and trust in the Lord. And then that continues moment by moment, day by day, as we choose to yield to the indwelling Spirit rather than walk in our own energy, unless we want to become legalists and start adding things. We start off free and gracious. It's all done for us at the cross. And then somebody comes along and he says, but have you been baptized properly? Are you keeping the right diet? Have you been circumcised? Are you worshiping on the right day? And then we add these rules that are shadows. I don't want to live in the shadows. Do you want to live in the shadow? I want to live in the reality of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so I don't want to overly put down people who do these things, but they're living in shadows. And you can tell that because they're kind of always, hey, come over here to the shadow. Come over here and worship the way you guys, I see you guys at Calvary Chapel. You think you're free. You think you can worship any way you want on any day you want. You have to worship on Saturday. Get over here into my shadow. And I'm telling you that the substance is Jesus Christ, the person who saved you. We are not seventh day anything. We are all 7-day believers who can enter into the spiritual rest provided only by grace.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.